new picture to put in my Bible. I just got it from Taylor. I got another really cool picture in here. Olivia's not here today, but I... Oh, you are here today! All right, Olivia, look, your picture's still in my Bible. But I have a blank page. Guess what picture's going to go there? All right, right there. See, there you go. You didn't know that was going to happen, did you? That's what this preacher does. So anyway. Hey, did you hear they were saying amen? You know what amen means?
Yeah.
What does it mean? There it is. Amen. And you know what it actually means? So be it. That's the truth. I love it. So thank you, ladies. I appreciate it. There's some other little amens back there, too. Out of the mouth of babes, I think Jesus said. Yes, anyway, moving on. Great to be here this morning. We're getting ready for next week. Next Sunday is Resurrection Day. You know, so many people call it Easter, but I like to call it, for what the Bible says, Resurrection Day, when Jesus came forth from the tomb. And so today we're kind of getting a, what's the word? It's kind of an introductory. It's the lead-in band. It's the precursor to what we're going to be doing next week. And so if you want to turn your Bibles to the book of Acts and chapter 24, that would be great. Acts chapter 24. And then we're going to spend some time in the Old Testament, as you'll see why. But there are some announcements that I want to share before we get started. There is the May calendar back there, if you'd like to grab it. Oh, no, anyway, this is not the May calendar. This is the April calendar, and this is the May cleanup. Somebody's got to tell me what I'm supposed to do up here. I can preach, I just can't do administrative stuff.
I try.
Calendars are out front. This is what I'm passing around. Here you go. You know, there's a Bible verse that says, Jesus did all things well. I'm not Jesus. I'm working on it. Yes. And so a couple other announcements I think is really important is some of you know, I think Cynthia will giggle when I say this, I wasn't really super invested in the first time we had the fifth Sunday rally here. I'm embarrassed to tell you that. You're smiling. I have to share with you that I didn't get it. I don't think a lot of people get it. And I'm not being mean when I say that. The fifth Sunday rally isn't about how well you sing or how well other people sing. How well somebody plays the git fiddle or not. Don't worry, I'm not bringing mine, because I don't have one anyway. Okay, it's really about the brethren from different churches coming together to sing some songs of encouragement, but more importantly, is to come together and to share a common Lord's Supper, different churches from the area with a like precious faith. Because I believe, as was shared with in the prayer time, that really tough times are coming. I don't think people are surprised when I say that. And it's more important that we come together as the true family of God. Not just the Pleasant Hill family, but the Alvador family, the Sixth and Gibbs family. I talked with Steve McCauley last night. He's an elder down there. He had a serious accident. He should have been killed, but by God's grace, just lots of bones, lots of muscles got crushed and torn and whatnot, and he was in the hospital for an extended period of time, but he's on the mend. You know, we're brothers in Christ. I didn't know that until I called him and asked him if others were going to be coming from Sixth and Gibbs, and he said, yes, there will be some come. I will be there, but I'm not going to look like I used to look. So he basically said it was a horrific accident. A tree 3 feet in diameter rolled on him. And I don't know how you survived that. But see, we need to come together as a family, not just the Pleasant Hill Church. Have you ever noticed in the Pleasant Hill Church, the Pleasant Hill family, that when someone's hurting or someone's got a challenge and we learn about it, people gather together. We rally. And that's how it ought to be. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Thank you, ladies. I knew I'd get one out of you. Yeah, so be it. It's important, though, for us to understand it's not about the singing. I'll tell you why. I'm doing a duet with a gentleman from Salvador, and it's not about the singing. Just let you know. But I think it's going to be really cool and awesome because here's a brother that I don't know very well, that I asked a long time ago when I was in a kind of a delusional state if he would like to sing with me, and he said yes in a delusional state. And so we will be in our right mind when we sing. I haven't asked my son Andrew to help us yet, but Andrew, if you'll help us, we'll drown us out when we get really kind of gnarly. It's not about the singing, though. It's about coming together. My prayer is that we as the body of Christ here would recognize it's about coming together and encouraging one another. And even if you can't sing, it's okay. It's all right. And so I just want to encourage you, next Sunday night here at 6, we'll be coming together. And we're not going to have a big program. We're going to sing some songs. There's some other folks will be coming from other churches that have said they're going to bring some songs or some poems or some favorite scriptures or whatever. And my prayers is that they would bring scriptures on the unity of the brethren for what I believe is coming. That's one of the scriptures I'm going to bring. And so if you have a special scripture about brothers and sisters working together in unity and harmony, and that's why I asked Wayne if he would sing with me, and he said, well, I'll sing harmony. Well, I don't know what you just said, man, but if you want to do it, that's cool. So he's singing harmony. If you know what that means, great. I don't, but we're going to sing together. So anyway, I really want to encourage you. I know some of us haven't been invested. I'm embarrassed to tell you that I haven't been. But as I just think, when I just see things getting crazier and crazier, I think that's important, don't you?
Yeah.
So whether you can sing or not, please come on out and enjoy the time together. That's what it's really all about. All right.
And bring a snack.
Oh, yes, yes. And bring a finger food snack, whatever that might be. All right? Now, any other announcements? Did I miss some? College age is on tomorrow night, as far as I know. Oh, Kevin Finneman's birthday is coming up this week. Sorry, Kevin, I almost missed you, man. I know you were wanting me to say that. Weren't you, Kevin? Sure. Yeah, whatever. Sorry, Kevin. All right. And then Jamie's not here. She's skipping out, so we'll have to do double duty for her, you know.
It's actually next Sunday.
Is it?
Yeah.
Oh, well, then we're not going to worry about her until next Sunday. That's cool. Kevin is going to be 29-plus shipping and packing on the 30th, okay? Good, okay. Anybody else got a birthday coming up this week? Anybody coming up? Got a birthday coming up this week? Okay, you're on. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you. All right, now, moving on quickly, right, Kevin? Moving on quickly. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Acts in chapter 24. We're going to be reading about a very serious moment in the Apostle Paul's life. He's been in prison, and there are Jewish leaders who are trying to kill him, and they basically want to convince the Roman governor to let him go back to Jerusalem to stand trial. And if you know anything about this history, those men who are trying to get him to go back to Jerusalem were going to kill him when he was on his way back. And so Paul is really in the fight of his life. He's in shackles, and the governor, Felix, is allowing him to give his defense of himself. And when he does that, he tells us something amazing about the hope that we share with those who are of a Jewish background or a Jewish descent. So let's read this. Acts chapter 24 and verse 10 through verse 16. When the governor Felix had nodded for him to speak, Paul responded, I know that for many years you have been a judge to this nation. I cheerfully make my defense. Since you can take note of the fact that no more than 12 days ago, I went up to Jerusalem to worship, neither in the temple, nor in the synagogues, nor in the city itself did they find me carrying on a discussion with anyone or causing a riot. Nor can they prove to you the charges of which they now accuse me. But this I admit to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, I do serve the God of our fathers, believing everything that is in accordance with the law and that which is written in the prophets, having a hope in God which these men cherish themselves, that there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. In view of this, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience both before God and before men. Let's pray. Our holy God in heaven, we would ask in your Son's name, Jesus, that you would help us to understand what the Apostle Paul is actually saying here. I pray that you would help us to understand that it's always been the hope of God's people, whether they be Jewish or whether they be Gentiles who have become Christians, all of us, all human beings who have received Jesus as their Lord and have been immersed into Christ to become a Christian, all of us are children of God. All of us are children of Abraham through faith. And I would pray that you would help us to realize that Abraham believed in the resurrection of the dead. Noah believed in the resurrection of the dead. Two great men in the law, the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. And then, of course, the prophets like Daniel and the prophets like Isaiah, the Messianic prophet. We know, dear Heavenly Father, that they too believed in the resurrection from the dead. And we celebrate next Lord's Day, the celebration of your Son being raised from the dead. And we know now that someday we will pass from this life into the next. And when you come back, Lord Jesus, you'll raise all people from the dead. Those both who have lived selfishly and those who have lived righteously. As we will see, some to everlasting condemnation and others to everlasting life. Help us to see now that this hope, a hope of the resurrection, Father, that someday we'll enjoy as we enter into heaven and hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," is our hope as well. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, let's take a look at the title of the lesson this morning as we open up our Bibles. It says, the hope of the Old Testament faithfuls. Now, many of you know that Abraham is the father of the faithful. He is the man, the human being, that really got this whole thing started. It was through the covenant or the promise that God had made to him that through one of his descendants, Jesus Christ, every human being would have hope. You know, Brian gets up here and talks about the celebration that we can have now in this life. And it is true. I was a wretched human being living in horrible, horrible, horrible decisions that nearly caused me to commit suicide. And so that was a horrible life I lived. And so all the things I did to myself and to other people that led me to that point. But now in Christ, there's great joy and there's great peace and there's great excitement about what life holds. Speaking with a couple of young ladies from Belarus this morning, they're excited as well. One of their husbands is excited about becoming a Christian. He's not even a Christian yet. And he's excited about it because he's learning about what life, real life, was meant to be as God would grant it to us. And so this resurrection from the dead that we're going to celebrate next week is that Jesus broke the power of sin and death. Jesus raised up and he gives us that life now. But you know what? It's always been the hope of mankind that there'd be something more than this life. I don't know about you, but man, this life is tough. I don't care if you're a Christian or not, this life is tough. And so the blessings, when we understand how to live it here, like him and for him, knowing that if we die or if he comes back for us, will be raised up with him and enjoy paradise. Once lost, paradise will be gained again for those who love him. And so let's listen to what Paul says about these Old Testament faithfuls. Well, we're still here in the book of Acts 24, and I just want to read here in verse 15. He's talking to all of those listening, and some of them are Jewish people that want him dead. And this is what he says to that judge Festus. He says, and he's a Roman judge, he says in verse 15, having a hope in God, which these men who want to kill me, a.k.a. under the breath, these men cherish themselves. They cherish the same hope that I have, that someday we'll all be raised from the dead. And notice what he says there. He goes on to describe that resurrection, that there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. In view of this, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience, both before God and before men. In other words, he knows that we're all going to die, and he knows that all of us are going to be raised up. But we want to be raised up so we enter into paradise forever, rather than the other option, which is anything but paradise. It's horror and pain forever. Brother, I don't know about you, but I would like to have paradise on earth. We can have paradise on earth. You're saying, how's that possible? I wrote a note to a man that I've so wanted to help, who is an amazing man in regards to his career, an amazing man in regards to his being a man of integrity, but he's struggling in some ways. And after I got done writing that note, I thought of my lovely bride, who helps me in my struggles. I'm a blessed man. I wrote a little sticky note, and I stuck it on a place I knew she would not miss. Some people say, did you stick it on the mirror in the bathroom?
No.
Did you stick it on her Bible by her seat?
No.
I stuck it on the coffee maker. I know the heart of my wife. And I was out in the shop doing a little bit of work, and I got this bing on my cell phone, and I opened it up, and here's these hearts. She found it. You know, when you have a sweet marriage, and I didn't for a long time, and Sharon will attest to that. You've heard it before. When we figured out that if we do it God's way, just sweet blessings, sweet blessings. So you can have a really sweet life, paradise, unlike the world now. But it's infinitely, infinitely beyond all that we could ever imagine or think, as the Bible says. And so I pray that as we go through this, we'll see that it's always been man's hope of something better than this life. So let's take a look. Look at point number one, examples of faith and hope in the law. And I haven't quoted the law. Now this is just a, you know, you'll go to Bible college, you'll learn this, and I didn't. I just kind of picked it up along the way. The law here is not talking about the Ten Commandments. The law here is actually talking about the first five books of the Bible, what's called the Pentateuch. Penta means five. Pentateuch, the first five writings, basically, in the Bible. Now, you know Genesis is the first book, right? And we know there's three great men of faith that we hear about in Genesis and in Exodus. The first is Noah, and the Bag Boys and I have been working on Noah, learning about him. And then there is, of course, there's Abraham, and then, of course, you know Moses, old Mo. He was a man who believed in the resurrection from the dead, but we're not going to talk about him today. We're going to talk about Noah and Abraham. So turn with me to the book of Genesis in chapter 6. You know a lot about Noah, I'm sure. You know the big ark, the big boat he built, gigantic ship. He had to build it just like God said, right, boys? Exactly like he said. Otherwise, that boat wasn't going to float. And so he listened to what God said, and he did exactly what he was told to do. Well, look at verse 18. This is right smack in the middle of our Bible lesson with the young men this morning. God says to Noah, "But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife, and your sons' wives with you. But I will establish my covenant with you." Now, I asked that question, okay, how old are you, Ty?
12,
okay, so I asked this question of the boys. I said, okay, boys, okay, and you're the oldest of the three, right? Okay, you're running the pack, right? Okay, well, be careful. Anyway, so I asked the boys, what is a covenant? And what was your answer?
A promise.
Man, I'm telling you what, 12 years old. I went, yeah, that's exactly right. A promise. What did God promise Noah? He promised him something. He promised him, now you ready? I got a Bible verse on this. He promised him that he would raise him up and save him from the righteous judgment that he was bringing on the earth. You're saying, I've never read that Bible verse before. Well, if you've said that, you're right. But you know what a typology is? You know what a foreshadowing is? A typology or a foreshadowing is where a man or a woman believes God's promise and they do what they say so that God will save them and in this case, literally raise him up from the judgment waters. This is a typology. And I'm saying that Noah believed God. He believed him so much that he built the boat exactly, a ship, huge ocean liner, exactly the way he told him, so that God would save his family and raise him up above the judgment waters that came to destroy all the violent, evil, corrupt people who had hated God and loved violence and killing and hurting others. Now, you can read Genesis chapter 6 if you want the whole thing. I'd encourage you to read chapter 6, 7, 8, and 9 about Noah. But I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 7, verse 1 and 5. Genesis chapter 7, verse 1 and 5. This is the flood comes. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Enter the ark, you and all your household, for you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time." If you read what the scripture says, it says that every thought of the intention of their heart was focused on evil, violence, perversion. Every intention of the thought of their hearts. In other words, you think it, and what do? You do it. And so they were foul in every way. I don't know about you, but that's some dark ages, man. I don't think we're there quite yet, but it kind of seems that way. And so, brethren, please know that Noah decided, I am going to walk with God. I'm going to do what he asks me to do. I want you to read verse 5 with me. Verse 5. Verse 5 says this, "Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him." Even to the very specifics. Like you're supposed to make the ark with gopher wood. What's that? I don't know. No one knows. But it was a particular type of wood. If they wouldn't have made it with that wood, would it have been an ocean-going vessel with the horrendous waves that were going on back then? I'm guessing not. He said, paint it with pitch. If you don't paint it with pitch, what's going to happen? It's going to leak. And so they did exactly what he said with the exact stuff he said to do it with. In other words, he followed God's blueprint. And then he says, I want you to get in the boat once the rain starts. Take a look at Genesis 7, chapter 7, verses 11 through 18. It says here, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the seventh day of the month, on that same day, all the fountains of the great deep burst open, and the floodgates of the sky were open. The rain fell upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. At the very same day, Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons, with them entered the ark, they and every beast after its kind, and all the cattle and after their kind, and every creeping thing after its kind on the earth. Every bird of every kind, all sorts of birds. So they went into the ark to Noah by twos of all flesh, which was the breath, in which the breath of life. Those who entered, male and female of all flesh, entered as God had commanded him, and the Lord closed it behind him. Then the flood came upon the earth for 40 days, and the water increased and lifted up the ark so that it rose above the earth. Notice that's a typology, brethren. Raised above the punishment of the flood. If they didn't build the ark correctly, and if they didn't get into the ark, what would have happened? Would they have been raised up, or would they have drowned like everything else? Would they have drowned it like everybody else?
Yep.
Horrible, isn't it? And so Noah was a smart man. He did exactly as God called him to do. Now the scripture says that Christians need to get into the body of Christ, which is the church. Did you know that Christians are going to sail through the judgment of this world? Christians will be fireproof. Those who are not in the ark or the body of Christ won't be fireproof. We have to build the church exactly as Jesus says. Like Noah built the ark, exactly like Jesus says. It's important for us to remember that. Now, was Noah raised up above the judgment waters of that day? Absolutely, positively. He knew that God would do what he promised. He made a covenant, a promise. But you know, that promise was interesting. I promise, if you build this boat the way I say to build it, you're going to sail right through the judgment waters to come. Oh, by the way, was that ark open to anyone who would get in? Anybody who wanted to come in would be let in. But once the door was closed, it was closed. Some of you know that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. You know, when he was hammering those nails or however he was doing it, I don't know how he was doing it. But he was also preaching, get in the boat. He was. Help me build the boat and then get in the boat. That's what the Bible says. He was a preacher of righteousness. God doesn't want anybody to be lost. He wants all to be saved. That's his character. It was that way back then. It's the same now. So the question is, are you going to get in the boat?
Yeah.
The boat being to get into Christ. Well, now let's look at Abraham. Abraham, the father of the faithful. Another typology here. Look at Genesis chapter 22. And he's asked to offer his only begotten son. Do you remember Abraham? Abraham couldn't have kids. He was too old. Sarah was too old, couldn't have kids. It was impossible. But God said, you're going to have a precious child, a miracle child, as it were. Even though you are not able and your wife's not able, I am going to touch her womb, and she will be not barren, but now will be able to have children. She only had that one that I'm aware of. Beautiful child. His name was Laughter. Let's take a look. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of the young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, hey, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, will worship, and will return to you. Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took his hand, the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father? And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, now listen, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. Now, some people get really freaked out about this passage, and I understand completely. I was just talking with a man who's not in Christ, and he was asking, and I just said, you've asked me any question you want. Because they just want to know about this God thing. And he's kind of pretty much an atheist. I don't believe in God, I don't believe in the Bible. And then as I was working, he goes, well, tell me a little bit about it. So I was talking about this wonderful blessing, this covenant of God covering us by the blood of his son, Jesus. And it starts with the first family, Adam and Eve. Well, we got here to this one, and I read it, and you could see his face got all crinkly like. What is God asking that guy to do? Kill his son? Gross. And you could say, but he didn't say anything. And then I'm thankful he didn't, because there's an audience of several people in this family. Afterwards, he takes me aside and he goes, that's messed up, man. The guy got to kill his own kid. What kind of God is that? I said, well, that's a good question. God knew Abraham's heart. God knew that Abraham was a man of faith. We've already established that earlier in the book of Genesis. He was faithful. He was a man of faith. He wanted Abraham to know for certain that he was that total man sold out of faith. God already knew what he was going to do. He wanted Abraham to know that he's a rock solid man of faith, because then he made him the father of a great nation. Now, God promised Abraham, I'm going to take your son, and your son's going to be the father of a multitude of nations through his biological descendancy. Isaac is going to be the father of many nations, as God has given me this one special child, you, son, Isaac. And then God says, go take your son and sacrifice him. Now, Isaac isn't dumb, because Isaac realized, well, you know, we got the wood, and we got the knife, and we got the fire to start the fire, but we're missing a very important component point of the sacrifice. That, you know what? You're getting older now. My son's going to say this, I'm sure. Not to me, I love him. Dad, you're getting a little older and forgetful. You don't know where your keys are, do you? You're wandering around the house aimlessly. And so I'm sure Isaac was going, I think Dad forgot something important. He forgot the lamb. The goal that he has his son carry the wood that he's going to get roasted on. I mean, it's just like, wow, this is messed up. It wasn't, because God knew, and Abraham was committed to follow through, but God knew that he would, but God would stop him. We know, if you keep reading on, God says, don't. I now know you are a man of absolute faith. Well, of course he knew he was a man of absolute faith. Now Noah knows that no matter what happens, I'm walking through whatever God asks me to do, because God will always provide. He said it in his heart, but when it comes down to the very thing that he's called to do, does he still believe that God will provide? Notice there's two things that Abraham says there. Go back with me really quickly. Take a look at verse 5. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we'll worship and return to you. Isaac and I are going to return to you. Abraham knew something that these guys didn't know. And then Isaac is like, okay, Dad, where's the lamb? And what does Abraham say? God will provide. He knew. Now, if you know the rest of the story, you know what God had planned. As Noah took out the knife, God says, wait, look over there, there's a ram caught in the thicket. Now I know you are a man of absolute faith. And by the way, I am a God who will fulfill this promise. And so he went and got that ram, tied it up, killed it, burned it. Now, what was Abraham thinking? Turn with me to the book of Hebrews in chapter 11. What was Abraham thinking? You're saying, well, he was a man of great faith. He was willing to do what God called him to do, even though it didn't seem logical. He knew that God had made a promise to him that through Isaac, he would have a bazillion children. By the way, millions upon millions of people have become Christians. Millions upon millions, hundreds of millions have become Christians since the day of Pentecost. All of them are children of Abraham. Millions of Jews have converted to Christianity, and they are sons of Abraham. We'll take a look here. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 and 20, 17 through 20. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered Isaac, and he who was received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendants shall be called." He, Abraham, considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him, Isaac, back as a type. Abraham knew that there was only one way possible for Isaac. Are you getting a look? This is a critical statement. There's only one way that Isaac was going to be the father of many nations, because Abraham was going to do what God said. So he knew that God was going to keep his promise, and the only way he could do that was to raise Isaac from the dead, so that he could then be the biological father of all the children of Abraham. He knew that. He knew that God could not lie. He knew that God could not make a promise. Do we know that? If we build our lives on Jesus' word, if we build our lives according to the blueprint of the word of God, so that we become Christians to sail through the next judgment whenever that comes, are we going to do it just like God says? Or are we going to go, "No, I don't think I want to do it that way"? God will provide. By the way, he's never going to ask you to sacrifice your son or daughter. He will not. I guarantee it. Well, at least in the way that God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son. But now I want you to take a look now at Romans chapter 4. Romans 4. As we look at Romans 4, it's absolutely amazing. The faith that Abraham had, 16 through 21, it's talking about faith. It's talking about Abraham. "For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise that God made will be guaranteed to all the descendants of Abraham. Not only to those who are of the law," literally biological descendants, "but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, like you and I, Gentiles," those who are not Jewish by nature. As we read on, and it says here in verse 17, "Who is the father of us all, as it is written, 'A father of many nations have I made you,' in the presence of him who he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence that which calls into being that which does not exist." See, Abraham knew that God was going to raise him from the dead. Now notice, God didn't have him take his son's life. But how many of you know that God made that same commitment for you? On the day of execution, many years ago, God did not stay the cruelty of the Roman whip and the Roman nails. He did not, did he? But Jesus, knowing that his father had promised him that he had raised him from the dead, went to that cross, endured the pain, and then was raised on the third day. There's power then in understanding the resurrection of the dead. That's the law of Moses. And because we're almost out of time, I want to turn to the book of Daniel and chapter 12. I would like you to read, if you would, looking at point number 2, I'd like you to read Isaiah chapter 26, verse 19. It'll blow you away. Isaiah, the Messianic prophecy, the Messianic prophet, talks about people in the dust coming forth and rejoicing in life eternal. And then, of course, also, too, in Hosea, says the exact same thing. In fact, Paul quotes Hosea about the resurrection. But let's look at Daniel. I would encourage you to look at all of them. But Daniel is definitely an important one. in Daniel in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. It is talking about the end of time, when Jesus comes back with his angels to rescue us and bring us to heaven. Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who is an archangel of God, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people will arise. And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, meaning the people of God, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, the Lamb's Book of Life, for those who become Christians, for everyone who is found written in the book will be rescued. Many of those who sleep in the dust, literally, many of those who are dead are in the grave, will awake, these to everlasting life, God's people, but others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Now, a lot of people think that Christianity is crazy. They think it's crazy. I would encourage you, if you have not really wrestled with the idea of Jesus being raised from the dead, come talk to me. There are several books that have been written by former atheist lawyers who've tried to prove the resurrection to be a hoax. I'm thankful that they were honest. They looked at the facts. You know, science isn't going to explain the resurrection. When you try to prove somebody innocent or guilty, you have to have evidence, don't you? Physical evidence, written evidence. And there's a lot of evidence to prove that Jesus lived and that Jesus was raised. The evidence still exists today. So it's important for us to recognize then that all the Old Testament faithfuls who were truly faithful believed that God promised that they would be raised up not to experience the eternal judgment that's coming for those outside of Christ. That he would literally raise them up and save them from that. But not only that, he would bless them in this life with blessings really uncountable. The blessings I've received and many of you have received, if you just start counting your blessing, it's absolutely amazing. Brother, next week we're going to actually talk about the resurrection of Christ. We're going to actually see the power of the resurrection of Christ for those who believe and are willing to walk according to his blueprint, like Noah did, his blueprint like Abraham received, his blueprint like Daniel explained to us, that you don't have to live in this life miserable. I'm not saying it's going to get easy. I'm not saying hard times aren't going to go away. I don't care who you are, Christian or non-Christian. Life's miserable in so many ways. But the joy of knowing right relationships, the joy of knowing relationships with people that you can trust and love without fear, and then, of course, heaven, which is so amazing. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, all that God has prepared for those who love him. On the very best, most beautiful day, wherever you seem, man, this is heaven on earth, it ain't nothing compared to what's coming. And I've been to some of those places, and I've experienced that experience. But that ain't nothing for what's coming. Amen?
Amen? Amen.
All right, thank you, ladies. I knew you'd get an amen. Woo! I like these. I like these little ladies. It's awesome. You're an inspiration for me, by the way. Thank you very much. Hey, so if you come next week, I want you to go, so Mr. Compton, I want to see that picture. I want to see if you really did put it in your Bible. Will you do that for me? Okay. I mean, if you don't show up next week, I'll still love you. But if you do, it's even better. Okay? Let's close in a word of prayer. Father God in heaven, I'm so thankful for the rich blessing of this hour, the rich blessing for us to hear your word. Father, as the prophets of old spoke, Isaiah, the great messianic prophet, speaks of the resurrection of the dead and the joy for those who come forth from the grave to an eternal life. We just are so excited about that because we now have the fulfillment of that promise through Jesus conquering sin and death and giving us that hope, that excitement, so that we can celebrate each Lord's Day, remembering the sacrifice that was made for us, as Brian was saying. Father, help us to have a fuller understanding of what that means. Help us to understand that, not just from this, but for the things that will be shared next week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right.
Woo-hoo!
Let's get excited. Give a stand up. What did Jesus say to do? He said to
go.
Get all excited. Go tell everybody that Jesus Christ is King. Get all excited. Go tell everybody that Jesus Christ is King. Get all excited. Go tell everybody that Jesus Christ is King. Jesus Christ is still the King of Kings. King of Kings. All right. We'll see you next week.